Just outside of the PE building at Concordia Seminary in Seward, Nebraska, is a road called Hillcrest. It's not just any road, it's a terrible, horrible road. Not because of the traffic, there's really no traffic in Seward. It's not because of the condition of the pavement. It's not because of anybody who happens to live on this road. It's a terrible road because that's the road that our basketball coach would take us every Monday during our preseason workouts to go run a timed 2-mile run to get in shape for the basketball season. Hands down, the worst part of playing college basketball was these 2-mile runs. Every Monday afternoon. I can remember them like they were yesterday. We would gather in the PE building and we'd stretch and we'd get ready, and then the coach would come out of his office and he would lead us like lambs to the slaughter out the side door. And he would take us to the street and he would walk us down to the end of the pavement where it became gravel. And he would line us up with his whistle in his mouth and his stopwatch in his hand. Now, the track was relatively simple. You run out down the hill and then back up the hill through cornfields until you get to another gravel row, which intersected with this gravel road, and then you turn around and come back. And the finish line was where you started. So we'd line up. 12 minutes was the challenge. I know those of you who are runners may be laughing. 12 minutes was the challenge. You got to get it in 12 minutes. And off we go. Now, I don't know if I mentioned this to you yet, but I hate running. I know it's good for you, and I've tried it. I still try it every once in a while around here. But I just can't. I can't figure it out. I know there are some of you who actually enjoy running. And I mean no offense when I say this. But you're crazy. I don't get it. I don't understand how you can do that. So I needed a strategy. My strategy for running these 2-mile runs in preseason. I would start out steady, but manageable. I didn't want to go too fast. I didn't want to use up all my energy too soon. And I would keep that steady, manageable pace for the first mile, all the way out to where you had to turn around. And then when I got to the point of the turnaround, I would turn around back to head home, and I would start to pick up the pace. And I would start to gain on all those teammates of mine who started out stronger, and I would slowly start creeping up. And then about 2/3 of the way back, there was the valley. Now, the valley, I didn't notice it coming on the way out because it really wasn't that bad, but on the way back, this was the killer. Because you'd go down into the valley, and you could previously see the PE building and the finish line, but you go down in this valley, and it was quite a stretch, and you'd lose sight of where you were headed. And by this time, the lungs were burning, and the legs were aching. And then you get through the valley and you had that steep climb. A steep climb back up the hill. It was awful. But then, as you get a little higher on that climb, you start to see the PE building come up over the horizon. And then I'd see my coach standing there with the stopwatch. And that's my signal. When I saw the coach, I would kick it into high gear. No more coasting, no more saving. I would go all out, grunting and groaning and sweat spraying everywhere. Now, I actually felt kind of bad during these times because inevitably what would happen is there'd be 4 or 5 of my teammates who had a different strategy. And they started out really fast, and now they had nothing left. And they were plodding along. I could tell you their names. I can see the backs of their heads. They're plodding along with heavy feet. They look in such terrible pain, but I didn't care. I would blow past them fast as I could. And the last 50 yards, and my vision would start to blur, and I would get close to the finish line, and I would lunge, and I would lurch forward, and I would literally go black, and just enough, slow down just enough so I wouldn't skin my face up. I would collapse on the ground, and finally get a little bit of rest. 10 minutes from then, I would start dreading the next Monday's run. But for those brief moments laying there on that terrible road, I experienced a beautiful rest. Now, my strategy was only possible because I knew with every step I took, I was one step closer to getting to stop. Now, grant me a bit of hyperbole. Salvation was waiting for me at the end of that finish line. And with every step, salvation was nearer to me than when I first started running. Salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. It's verse 11 in our reading from Romans 13. Listen to it again. Salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. Paul wrote these words. I don't know if Paul was a runner. He did talk about running to the Galatians and the Philippians and even to the Corinthians. But I think most of the time he was using that as a metaphor, which actually works quite well. The metaphor works. With anything that has an end point, a fixed terminus, a final destination, it works kind of well to think in these terms. Say, for instance, I'll just pick something completely out of the blue. Say there's a semester that might be ending. How does this go? Christmas break is nearer now than when you first got your syllabus. We're in the stretch run. You still got a couple weeks. But salvation is, well, we hope it's salvation, is coming. Or it works for a career. It works for a career in ministry. How about this one? Retirement is nearer now than the day of your ordination. Can you imagine? Finally, a clean slate. A break from the backlog. You know, the metaphor works, I think, because life is exhausting. We long for a break. We long for retirement because it's hard. I think of Thornton Wilder's classic play, Our Town. You remember that play? There's a line when the narrator is talking about the strain that life is, how hard life can be. And he has this great line where the narrator says, he points out that the strain is so great that every 16 hours we've got to fall on our backs and collapse just to make it through the next day. Now, of course, Paul wasn't talking about the semester. And he wasn't talking about retirement. No, he was talking, without hyperbole, about salvation. Salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. The light is coming. The night is over. Salvation is near. He's talking about Jesus, of course. He's talking about the bright morning sun, the light of the world, the life, your life, my life, the Savior of the world is near. He's nearer now than when he walked this earth as a man. He's nearer now than when he healed diseases and when he cured those who were lame. He's nearer now than when they turned against him, than when they ushered him to the hill. He's nearer now than when he called Mary by name on Easter morning. He's nearer now than when he breathed on his disciples as he gave them his Holy Spirit. He's nearer now. He's nearer now than when you were baptized. He's nearer now than when you even thought, when you first thought about coming to the seminary. He's nearer now. Nearer now. Nearer now. Can you see it? It's just over the horizon. He's just over the horizon. Salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. It's nearer now than when I first started this sermon. You know, my coach told me my senior year, after I had ran my final Hillcrest, you want to see a glorious day. The last of those runs. My coach told me and a couple of the other seniors later on that year, he said he actually didn't care at all about how long it took us to run. He had the stopwatch there, and he'd tell us what the time was, but that wasn't the point. He was trying, and he told us this, he was trying to discipline us, to train us, to shape us. He was trying to teach us to endure difficulties. That's why Paul proclaimed the nearness of our Lord Jesus in our text to the Romans. He was teaching us to endure the difficulty. And here's the thing, not teaching us to endure so that we could simply blow past everybody else and finally find rest for ourselves. I still feel kind of bad when I think about those guys. No, he was teaching us to endure as we love one another. Romans 13 comes after Romans 12. Romans 12 marks the change in the letter when Paul goes from talking about what God has done for us in Christ. And then chapter 12, he calls Christians to offer their bodies as living sacrifices. And then notice how often his call to love others comes up in chapters 12, 13, 14. Paul is teaching us to endure by giving us the strength to love one another. We read it in our text. Owe no one anything, Paul wrote, except to love each other. For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. This is how we respond to the nearness of our Lord Jesus. We put our heads down, we put our chest out, and we give it all we've got. Not for ourselves. We give it all we've got. Not because retirement will be a chance to serve ourselves, not because Christmas break is a chance to serve ourselves, but that we can serve differently, that we can serve others, perhaps those we've neglected in recent times. So we strain, and we run, and we love. How exactly we love sometimes can be really hard to figure out. Almost harder than running Hillcrest. Salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. It's nearer now. Nearer now, nearer now. In Jesus' name, amen.